Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us, and I hope and pray the Lord will bless you through the preaching of the gospel as we go through His Word, the Bible, studying His Word. Now, last week, I began preaching on this subject, issues of the heart. That was part one last week. Today is part two. This will be the final message on that. But I'm going to be looking at Matthew chapter 12. Last week we started Matthew 15, but today we'll start in Matthew chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes, the most religious men of their day, the ones to whom all the people looked up to be religious leaders, to guide them and teach them in the ways of God. Christ had the harshest words for these Pharisees because mainly they were teaching a false gospel. And that's what we need to be concerned with now here. You know, somebody says, well, I want to live a good life. Well, you can't live a good life in God's sight without hearing and believing the gospel, because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Now look at verse Matthew chapter 12, and look at verse 34. That's where we'll begin. Matthew 12, 34. Christ, in speaking to the Pharisees, he says, O generation of vipers, poisonous snakes, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, they were evil. You say, well, I know they were evil. They were just hypocrites and all that. Well, think about this. Look at verse 35. He says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. In verse 36, he says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, vindicated, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned, proven false. Now, what is this all about? First of all, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart. Now, the Bible teaches, now I want you to listen to me very carefully. You know, as we go through our lives and we meet people, deal with people, we meet and deal with some people whom we would say are just bad people. They'll cheat you. They'll rob you. They'll say, they'll cuss you. They'll do you wrong. And then we'll meet other people who are just honest, good citizens that we say are good people. But when we talk about goodness, he says a good man out of the good treasure of the heart. When we talk about goodness concerning a right relationship with God, now you understand that. I'm talking about goodness in a right relationship with God, not my relationship with you and your relationship with me and how we treat each other. We should all treat each other kindly, compassionately, charitably. We should. Much more than we are. But when we're talking about a right relationship with God, for example, when we're talking about the forgiveness of sins, when we're talking about being justified in God's sight, what is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven. It's to be declared righteous, worthy in God's sight. When we talk about eternal life and salvation, we must suspend what we see and what we know on earth as we relate with other people. And we must go to the Word of God, and we must judge goodness as God sees it, as revealed in His Word. Now, with that in mind, turn over to Romans chapter 3. And listen to the words of the Scripture. Now, what Paul is doing here is he's bringing the whole human race as fallen and ruined in Adam, ruined by the fall, born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, as we're naturally born. He's bringing an indictment against the whole human race, including himself by nature, that is, as we are naturally born, as being evil in the sight of God, naturally. And that evil, not only, it doesn't only show up in the immorality that we see of the day, it shows up in the false religion, the false gospels. Here's you think about a person who comes to you and says, well now, I'm doing my best to keep the Ten Commandments, and that's my salvation. Do you know that that's evil in the sight of God? Now, why is it evil? Because it's immoral? No. Because in the eyes of men, rather. It's immoral in the eyes of God, and I'll show you why. It's immoral in the eyes of men. Is it insincere? No. A person can be sincerely trying to do that. In thought, word, and deed. He's not going to be successful, but he can be sincerely trying to do that. Some people believe, well, I know I can't be perfect, but I can do the best I can. And they think that's good enough. Well, that's evil in the sight of God. Why? Because it dishonors His glory, His character, His nature. And how do you know it denies His glory? It denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Christ come to earth? He came to earth to do what we cannot do for ourselves. He came to earth to die on the cross and put away my sins. I can't do anything. I can't wash away my sins. What can? The blood of Christ. Now, if I think I can make myself good enough to be right with God, I'm denying Christ. Paul said it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. He said, if righteousness come by the law, by your works of the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Why did he die? He died for his people, God's elect, his sheep, because their righteousness could not come from their law keeping. What the law couldn't do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent forth His Son to do. Made of a woman. That's why Christ, God, the Son of God, became incarnate. The Word made flesh and dwelling among us. God-man. That's why He obeyed the law unto death and died on that cross. So that's what, and to be justified is to be declared righteous. And the righteousness of the law requires perfection. I cannot work that. I cannot find it in me. I have to look to Christ for all righteousness. And so that's why a person sincerely trying to work his or her way into God's favor is evil. It denies what the Bible says about me in these verses. Look at Romans 3 and verse 10. Listen to this. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, the true God now. People naturally seek after gods, a God like themselves, but not the true and living God. If anybody seeks the true and living God, you know why they do that? Because God sought them out first and gave them a new heart. And then he says in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. Now listen to this. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now is that clear? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And what is the glory of God? It's Christ. And the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Him. And that's why it says down there in Romans 10 that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That is, with the new heart, man believes in Christ. He is all my righteousness. But did you notice that phrase there in verse 11 says, there's none good, no, not one? You say, well, I know all kinds of good people. You do in your sight based on your standard. But what about God's standard? What kind of goodness does God require? My friend, it's the good, it's the perfection of goodness, the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. His obedience unto death as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. I had a man tell me one time, what does God require for salvation? He requires perfect righteousness without any sin. And the man looked at me, he said, well, that's unfair. He said, nobody can do that. I said, no, it's not unfair. First of all, that's all God can require because of the perfection of his nature. God is holy. He must punish sin. And he's just. He must be just. He makes himself known in judgment, the scripture says. He's a God of judgment. And his judgments are always according to truth. He cannot come off of that standard because he cannot deny himself. That's his nature as God. But it's not unfair because God has freely and fully provided a righteousness for his people. And it's in Christ. That's why the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Christ is my only goodness. So now back here in Matthew chapter 12, when he says in verse 35, now look at it. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Now, what is a good man in the Bible? It's not just a moral person. It's not just a sincere person. A good person is a sinner saved by grace whose only goodness and only righteousness is found in Christ and empowered by the Spirit to work through him to glorify God. That's what a good man or a good woman is. And it says, out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. Now, we talked about it last week, how the heart is deceitful. We are not born with good hearts in the eyes of God. Now, you see that little baby who's born, you say, well, he's so innocent and all that. In our eyes, he is. And I relish that. I've got two grandsons, they are the apple of my eye. I love them. And I tolerate a lot from them. But you know what they are? Ultimately, not just when they make the first choice. They're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, and they're sinners who are in need of salvation by grace. And that's why I teach them from the Bible. They go to a church in another area where the gospel is preached. And their mother takes them to hear the gospel of the good news of how God saves sinners. And the preacher there preaches the true gospel, not a false gospel like so many others. And it's my prayer that they come to see the glory of God in Christ and believe in him and live their lives for the glory of God by his power and his grace. So that's what a good man is. And so for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, what he's talking about here in the context is the Pharisees preaching a false gospel, as opposed to Christ and his disciples preaching a true gospel. If you're a sinner saved by grace, truly, out of your mouth, out of your heart, will come the good things of God's glory. If you're a lost religionist, out of your mouth will come a false gospel, evil things. And so, he says in verse 36 now, listen to this. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And I've heard people say, well, now, you know, if you speak a word, an idle word, or tell a joke, or even a dirty joke, you're going to have to give an account. That's not what it's talking about there. It's talking about those who preach a false gospel, as opposed to those who preach the true gospel. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Look at Matthew chapter 7. This is a scene of the judgment as the Lord relates it. And listen to verse 21. Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's what's happening. Out of their mouths is coming the words, Lord, Lord. We hear it all the time on TV and churches. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right? He says, not everyone that saith that shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Doing the will of his Father. Now, does that mean not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven, but only those who keep the commandments? No. Keep the Ten Commandments? No. In order to be saved? No. What is the will of the Father? Now, think about this. He says, everyone that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? Well, the sovereign will of God is stated in 2 Peter 3:9, like this, that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, there, he's not talking about everybody without exception. He's talking about his elect. And God's going to bring them to repentance. And when he brings them to repentance, that means he's given them a new heart, and out of their mouth will come the true gospel. They'll glorify God. They'll preach Christ. Well, back here in Matthew 7, now look at this. He says, many, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Didn't we do all that? And he says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Now, he knew who they were. He knew their works. But this knowing here has to do with that intimate relationship between Christ and his church, his people. I never knew you in love, in grace, in mercy, in salvation. And so he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, all of their preaching, all of their casting out devils, all of their wonderful works are relegated to iniquity. What's the problem here? Well, their mouth revealed the state of their heart. And how did it do that? Well, somebody says, well, they were insincere when they did all this stuff, preaching, casting out demons, and doing many wonderful works. Well, first of all, how do you know they were insincere? The Bible doesn't say they were insincere. It just simply tells us what comes out of their mouth. Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out devils? Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful works in thy name? They're not attributing all these things to themselves. They're attributing these things to the Lord. You know, it's not me. I did it by the power of God to give him glory. What's the problem? You say, well, they were insincere. Well, you don't know that, first of all, because the Bible doesn't say that. But secondly, let me hit you with this question. If you claim they were insincere, what are you? Are you sincere? You say, well, yes, I'm sincere. Are you sincere enough? Enough to enter the kingdom of heaven? And if you say you are, how do you know how much sincerity is enough to get you into heaven? Is there any verse in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that says it's that sincerity will get me into heaven and it takes this much? Because if there's any place in the Bible that says sincerity will get me to heaven, and this is how much, then I'm going to change the gospel I preach. I'm going to talk about how you must be sincere. There's no verse like that. There's no verse at all like that. I contend these fellows were sincere. They're at the judgment. You can't hide at the judgment. What's the problem here? I'll tell you exactly what the problem is, and the context will bear this out. He began talking about the narrow way and the broad way, the true gospel and the false gospel. They were pleading. Now listen to me. And their words revealed the state of their heart. Where was their heart? Wasn't on Christ. It was on themselves. What they did or what they believed God had enabled them to do in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And what it was, they were pleading at the judgment. Something, things other than the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, I mentioned this earlier and last week. In Romans 10, it talks about how with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. What that means is with the heart, the new heart that God gives him in the new birth, man believes with the understanding in the Lord Jesus Christ as his only righteousness before God. Now, I've been over 30 years preaching in his name. Over 30 years, by the grace of God, a servant of the Lord. But when I stand before God at judgment, you know where my heart is going to? Not on what I've done. No, I'm not going to stand and say, Lord, I've preached over 30 years. I've baptized many people. I've evangelized. I've done this in your name for your glory. No. What right do I have to enter the kingdom of heaven? I'll tell you what. It's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's His righteousness imputed alone. That's where my heart is. That's what the new heart does. Look over at Romans chapter 6 with me. In order to believe the gospel, God has to give us a new heart. He said over in the book of Ezekiel, go to Romans 6, but let me just read you something in Ezekiel chapter 36. This is a prophecy of the new covenant. You see, the people of Israel under the old covenant as a nation, they had the commandments of God, but they didn't have a heart to serve God. But he said through Ezekiel that when the time comes later in the new covenant, he says in verse 26, chapter 36, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, that is the unbending, stubborn heart. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. You see, that's the new heart. Well, look over at Romans 6, verse 17. Paul, writing by inspiration of the Spirit, says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. You were the servants of sin. You know what a servant of sin is in the Bible? It's an unbeliever. He can be immoral in the eyes of men. He can be religious in the eyes of men. He can be like the Pharisees of old, who appeared righteous unto men. But he's a servant of sin. As long as you remain in unbelief, I don't care what you do, how you appear, how sincere you do it, you're a servant of sin. Because you see, Christ is the only Savior from sin. He's the only one that can bear my sins away. He's the only one that can make me righteous before God. If I don't have Christ, it's all sin. I'm a servant of sin. But he said there, you've obeyed from the heart. Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural heart is deceitful, Jeremiah said, desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it? If left to ourselves, with that natural heart, our mind, affections, we will not come to Christ. We will not obey the gospel. But he says, you've obeyed from the heart. That's the new heart. Regenerated. You must be born again, or you can't see or enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the new heart is the product of God's power and grace in the new birth. So you've obeyed from the heart. What have you obeyed? That doctrine which was delivered to you, or you were delivered to, the doctrine of Christ, the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, the Greek also. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made liberated from sin. That doesn't mean you stop being a sinner. I haven't stopped being a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I'm liberated from sin in that I'm no longer a servant, a slave to it, in the sense that it can condemn me or be charged to me. See, sin cannot be charged to me. I'm free. There's no condemnation in Christ. So being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean you went from being an immoral person to a moral person in the eyes of men. If you are an immoral person in the eyes of men, you need to be moral. But that's not necessarily a change of the new heart. That's just, that could be outward reformation. But when he says you became the servants of righteousness, that means you became a servant of Christ. Christ is my righteousness. And that's, your heart is set on him. That's the new heart. The new heart is the heart of conviction, knowing that I'm a sinful person. And that if God were to judge me right now based upon my best efforts to obey him, I would be damned forever. The psalmist said it that this way, I believe it's Psalm 130 in verse 3. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Not me. If God would impute or charge or account sin to me, I'd be doomed forever because I'm a sinner. But you see, God does not impute sin to me. That new heart is a heart of conviction. It's a broken and a contrite heart. Yes, it's sorry. We're sorry for our sins, but not enough. But how do we know we're sorry at all? We're drawn to Christ. We're driven to Christ. And he's the apple of our eye now. He's my heart. And so this new heart is the heart of faith. Cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's what faith is. Believing that Christ alone saved me, keeps me, and brings me to glory. It's the heart of faith. It's the heart of repentance. Repentance is that change of mind. I used to believe in a God who loved everybody and Christ who died for everybody and the rest was up to me. That's an idol. I've changed my mind. God's changed my mind. He's given me a new heart. Now I look to the God of Scripture alone. And I come to him pleading the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where my heart is. When I stand before God at judgment, I'm not going to talk about all that I've done or been enabled to do by God's power. I'm going to talk about what Christ alone has done for me. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.